Thanks, Tim, and good morning, everybody, again. Let me just pray as then we spend some time looking at this passage in Genesis. Our God, as we come before you now, we just ask that you would speak, that we would be like Samuel's, young Samuel, saying, "Speak, your servants are listening." Help us to hear your voice, to discern what you're saying. May your spirit be active and alive, doing your work in us, revealing more of who you are and what you've done, perhaps convicting and challenging and changing us to be conformed more and more into the likeness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, I hope as you were going through and as Tim was reading the passage there, it really sets the scene. I hope that you are getting a mental picture of what was happening there with the description of this wonderful garden, which sets the scene for this story that we're exploring and looking into more. We've been reminded since the very beginning of this story that God is good. Now, and if there's nothing else that you can quite grasp and understand from the first chapter of Genesis, surely the repetition of that sense that God saw all that he was made and it was good is telling us something about who this God is, that the very first few chapters of the Bible are introducing us to. Let's not take for granted the fact that, you know, many of us have probably grown up in church circles and grown up as believers who have heard these stories through Sunday school and then through youth groups and church life and all that kind of stuff. When you first come to this and read this, it's for the first hearers or people of that time, it's like discovering God for the very first time. We see a God that not only creates something from absolutely nothing and who establishes some order out of the chaos, but everything that he does well, and everything that he creates is good. It's good, and it comes from a good place. God's nature is being established as a good God. And if we go back in Genesis 1, we know that it says time and time again, verse 4, verse 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, that God sees what he does and it's good. It emanates from him as being good until it gets to that high point where God says in verse 31 of chapter 1 that it's very good. And then even today in the passage in chapter 2 that Tim was reading for us, we see that God has then planted and established this separate garden with trees that were pleasing to the eye, and they are good for food. In verse 9 it tells us that. So this good God creates humanity for a good purpose, and that purpose is relationship with him. And Alison Howell spoke about how God established all these things. Sove took us through that high point of creation, humanity, male and female, created in relationship that God has established. The creator who creates creation for relationship and as image bearers that are intimately designed to be in relationship with our Creator. The purpose to worship, glorify, and be in relationship with our Creator. We know him. And this garden scene really clearly sets that up for us, doesn't it? That we are made to interact and be in relationship with our Creator God. And even the Sabbath rest that Pete spoke to last week, this is designed for the creatures that God created to reflect on their creator, to be rejuvenated by our time spent in relationship with him. Not looking to all the stuff that we have done and reflecting, thinking, oh, aren't I good or haven't I done good? But actually, it's a time to stop and reflect on our Creator saying, isn't he good? It's all designed to cultivate and build our relationship with him that was perfectly set up for us. And in this Garden of Eden, we get that picture really crystal clear. So we have a good God who creates a good creation with good creatures that are provided for with good food that are designed for a good relationship with a good God. And God puts everything in place for this to be good. And then, in the middle of this good creation is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If we read in verses 15 and 16, we actually see that also a really beautiful good scenario is set up. In verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. So much freedom given there. It is so good. And the Lord's planted good looking trees that are good for food and plants and all the animals that are established and around him. The scenario is so perfectly good. And that freedom to enjoy all of that goodness in relationship with a God who we read later in chapter 3 walks in the garden with his creation. It's intimate, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's good. And then as we read in verse 18, though, there's one limitation given. There's just one tree that you mustn't eat from. It's the first rule, the first command that God gives to humanity and to Adam. In verse 18, the Lord God said, sorry, at the end of verse 17, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. There is a limitation given on this freedom. A limitation. For some reason, we see that and feel that limitation. It somehow tends to take a little bit of center stage, doesn't it? We kind of forget everything good that has been laid out for Adam, for humanity, and the one limitation that comes in seems to take up our energy and our time. What is that in our human nature? Well, the limitations are something that we all live with. We all can understand and I think recognize limits. We have natural limits. There are human limitations that we all experience. I can't fly. That's a limitation that I have because of my human nature. Now, a bird can. Its nature doesn't limit it in that way. But I'm not a bird. I have a limitation in that. I can't just teleport. I can't be in two places at the same time. I don't have that ability to be present everywhere. I can't go back in time. I can't go forward in time. I'm temporal. I'm in this moment now. I can't understand everything. I don't have the knowledge of how all things work. I can study and read and understand things better, but I'll never know everything, and none of us on this planet will know everything, even though perhaps sometimes some people think they know everything. But we have a limitation. We can't know everything. We can't know everything about space, what the endless, vast galaxies, and understand it intimately. Or even down to then the micro level. We can't understand absolutely everything, comprehend it properly, of the intricate makeup of all plants and animals and even ourselves. We don't have that kind of knowledge. There is a limit there. I can't lift an aeroplane. I can't jump 300 feet into the air. I don't have that ability. There are just basic limitations that we have. And then there are other limitations, not just our natural ones that we understand and recognize, but we have some ones that are put in place like rules, and we abide by them, and we see them everywhere. You see them, I guess, one of the big ones we think of is just our laws that we have, the good laws given by our governments that we are to obey. And we generally try and obey them. They're rules and limits. We can't just drive at 180 kilometers in a kid zone, right? Like, and if you do, you're doing the wrong thing, you get in trouble. There are rules and limitations, unless you're in the Autobahn in Germany, but that's different. And there are some rules that we put on place for ourselves. We might have our own rules and limitations about, I won't be eating junk food on these days, but I will on those days, or I'll only have two coffees a day, or whatever it might be. We put in our own rules and limits to try and help ourselves live out our lives in some sort of way and flow. Some of them can be arbitrary, right, and some of them can be silly, but some are really serious and some are really necessary to have in our society. But we recognize we all have limits. But God isn't limited in that way, is he? Whereas we can't know everything, God does. That's his omniscience. It's how he does know intimately everything. He has all knowledge. And he is all powerful, whereas we can't create something out of nothing. He can. He's omnipotent. That's his all-powerfulness. And when we can't be everywhere at once or be back in time or forward in time, God's omnipresence means that he is. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. He's there at the beginning. He'll be there at the end. God's not limited in the same way that we have these limits. And if we balance this up with also understanding that God is a good God, which Genesis 1 and into 2 is establishing, we have a limitless God who knows all things, is before all things, is in all things, is all-powerful and all-knowledgeable, and is a creator God who has created a creation. And he is good, fundamentally good. And he really, really cares and has set up a good environment for humanity to thrive in relationship with him, then it's really clear that this limitation is good. It must be good. Now, maybe you want to ask the question, well, then why, God, did you put the tree there at all, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why put that there as a limitation? Well, first I want to point out that actually seeking knowledge and understanding, that's not a bad thing in and of itself. So God wasn't trying to limit people in seeking knowledge, understanding. In fact, there's many passages in Scripture that will encourage us to do that. The one that comes to mind is Proverbs 1, verse 7. Where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. But just recognize, even in that proverb, there's a correct order that a good God has established who understands us best. The fear of the Lord, or perhaps a way of understanding that better, because it's not about cowering and being scared. It's about having this awe-filled wonder of our God. Recognizing who he is, his holiness, his majesty. And understanding that that's the lens through which then we seek knowledge and understanding. When we are absolutely floored by the majesty and wonder of our good God, who is all-powerful, who is all-present at all times, in all space, in all ages, who knows all things about everything, then we approach understanding with a different lens. We see that what God has set out is good and worth trusting in. This creator who creates knows what is best for the created. So God puts this tree in the garden and says, don't eat from this tree or you will surely die. And we have to believe, we have to understand that the author has set things up so well that we see that this must be a good command from a good God, a limit that has a purpose. So we might ask, well then what is the purpose of this limitation? Is it like the marshmallow test? I don't know if you've heard of this. It was a bunch of psychologists put together this test in the 1970s where they would get young children, I think that the age was about 5-year-olds, right? And they would have a 5-year-old would go into a room and they would put a plate in front of the 5-year-old with a single marshmallow on it. And the person who was conducting the test would say, okay, we are just going to leave you in this room by yourself with this plate and the marshmallow. They're sitting on a table and just the marshmallow in front of them. Now, you can eat that marshmallow now if you want, or if you just wait for 15 minutes, we'll give you a second marshmallow. And then they leave the room, and they leave this young child for as long as they can resist or handle touching, having, eating this marshmallow, with the hope that there was something better, if they could possibly resist. So you might think, is this kind of like one of those tests, like God was giving a test to Adam to say, yeah, don't eat from this, you know, because there's something better if you wait out. And so Adam's there, you know, just wondering, and I guess later we see Eve as well, just poking, prodding, smelling, oh gosh, is it worth it? Oh, I don't know, and weighing up what they should do. Is it like the marshmallow test? Well, I don't think so. I don't think God was doing this as a test. What I think fundamentally is happening here is that God was allowing his creation to exercise their freedom. God was allowing his creation to exercise their freedom. If Adam was told from the very beginning that he could just eat from everything and anything, no matter what, he actually would not have known what it was to choose freedom. True God-given freedom. He needed the ability to choose freedom, to enjoy that freedom given by God to the full, to be able to exercise his image-bearing freedom. See, God chose to create. He chose to make humans in his image. And in order to reflect that perfectly, we need to be able to choose to. A good God gives us a chance to make good choices. And in order to have that ability, a choice between what's good and what's not, what's evil and what's good has to be made. It's actually what it is to participate in being an image bearer of God. See, one of the perplexing things about this narrative, in a way, when you think about it, is that Adam already knows what's good and what's not. And Sophie, in a couple of weeks, we'll get to that as we look at choices and consequences and the fall. But as soon as God gives the instruction, Adam has a knowledge of what's good to obey this command that God has given, or what's not good to disobey that command. By simply having the tree there with the command attached to it, creates a knowledge of good and evil. It now comes down to whether this limitation or this rule or this command not to eat from the fruit is worth obeying. Or more importantly, is the God who gave this command worth listening to and trusting? Can he trust that this limitation is for their best? And so obey and enjoy the freedom to obey and choose the right thing. Jesus had limitations. When you think about it, didn't he? He was born as a baby. And the baby didn't come out of the womb teaching and telling parables. It says, in fact, that he grew in wisdom and stature in Luke chapter 2. But then even in his ministry, he accepted limitations. In John 5, verse 19, in fact, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus knew what it was to have a good Father who gave good limits and good instructions. And even in the story of the temptation of Jesus, he limits himself to follow and obey the Lord's, his Father's, instruction. And finally, even in Gethsemane, we see him say, "It's not my will, but the will of the Father be done." A really complete surrendering to the Father of what the Father wills and wants, and not to seek what he wanted. "Not my will, but yours be done." So limitations aren't bad. A good God gives good limitations for a good purpose. You see, we are all in this story, aren't we, in Genesis 2? We are all the Adams. In fact, Adam's name simply means human. And we are similarly faced with this choice. You see, a good God has set up the best way for us. And that way is all about how we can have the very best relationship with a good God. We know that we are offered true freedom in him, but how often do we want to rather push the limits and decide on our own terms about what is best and right for us? We need to trust that what God wants for us is actually good, and it's in relationship with him in a good garden. And Jesus thought that obeying his Father was good, and he was in the closest relationship with his Father. He was free to walk away from the cross, but this was not what the Father knew was best. Even though it was through great suffering and turmoil, Jesus pursued that. And Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, or the author and perfecter of our story. And when Jesus obeyed his Father's commands, he didn't see them as a burdensome set of rules to legalistically be followed. You see, now that's a difference. When you see following Jesus, or you see the Bible, you see God's instruction as some legalistic religious set of rules that you have to follow, as some people do see Christianity like that. Well, you've got a wrong idea of who God is and why he instructs these things. I want to briefly look at 1 Corinthians 6, a church that had a whole bunch of issues and struggles. But in chapter 6, he's talking about the fact that there's these lawsuits amongst believers. And he says this in chapter 6, verse 7 to 11. The very fact that you've got lawsuits amongst you means you've been completely defeated already. See, they weren't acting in a way that was aligned with how God would want them to be living. He says to them, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. You do this to your brothers and sisters. Now, here's what I want to focus in on. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greeds, or drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. He lists off a whole bunch of sins and wrongs that God had instructed. You shouldn't be doing these kind of things. And it says here, and that's what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, if you still see that obeying or listening to God is just obeying a set of rules that you have to keep, rather than seeing God as a good God who is showing you the best way to enjoy the garden life with him, then you don't actually have a good or proper understanding of who God is. He is a loving Father who created you for relationship with him. And so seeking and following his ways is actually enjoying the best freedom that one can imagine. And until you see these things not as rules to be obeyed, but rather as sins that you were enslaved to and have been set free from, then you're going to keep seeing Christianity as just a religion of rules. And perhaps your view of God is just as some menacing accountant that just constantly watches and is tallying up your wrongs and rights. But that's not who God is. And that's not who Genesis 1 and 2 is telling us that God is. He's a good God. Back to the story in Genesis 2. Did you notice that the command was never limited to Adam from eating and having access to the tree of life? It was only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said don't eat from. This tree, this represents the source of life. It represents our relationship with God, the one who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. In him is life and life to the full, as John would tell us about Jesus. We know that God is the source of this life, both now and eternally. And when we're experiencing good relationship with God, like in the garden, we have access to life and life to the full. Because he knows what's best for us, and that's life, true life, eternal life now. But now I recognize we live in a post-chapter 3 Genesis world. We've experienced the fall, and we have been cut off from that tree of life, so to speak. And yet we know that the one who lived in God's good limits, listening to his obedience perfectly, the Lord Jesus Christ, allows us to go back to that tree, allows us to have life in him and through him. And in Revelation 22, we get that picture of the tree of life coming back into play and Jesus saying, those have been come to me who have washed their robes have been given the right to come back. We have this invitation back into the garden to experience it for yourself through what Christ has done and have life and life to the full. So where to from here? Perhaps you just don't know what it's like to be in a living, good relationship with a loving, good Creator, to enjoy the freedoms that He gives us. Well, perhaps then today the invitation is for you to come to God, accept that for yourself, to have that garden relationship restored. Or perhaps you've been a believer following the Lord Jesus Christ, but for too long you've actually been rejecting God's good ways, seeing them as burdensome commands rather than the freedoms that God invites you into, to be free from the sin that entangles you into life and life to the full. Not on your own terms, but in God's terms. So perhaps today you can hear that invitation from a good God to say, listen to me, I know what's best for you. Now, we can't do that on our own. We know that. Jesus needed the Father. He needed the Holy Spirit. He was anointed at his baptism to be able to face the things and to be able to stay that path. And so do we. And to be able to understand the freedom for which God offers us. It's a journey of discipleship. It's a journey of continuing to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And spiritual disciplines will be helpful in that, in being able to listen to God's ways and take them on board and to delight in them. So I pray that for you. Or maybe you've just continued to see the idea of obeying God as some burdensome, onerous task, and you're tired. You keep feeling like you're trying, failing. And these are just a set of rules that are established by some sort of killjoy to ruin your life. But maybe you've been challenged today to see them with a different lens, as things set in place by a good God who loves you. Maybe we can reflect on Psalm 119, verse 14, where the psalmist says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Where we find joy in following the Lord and His ways because we know that that's what's best. And we surrender ourselves to that. Perhaps as a spiritual discipline this week, you can read through Psalm 119 and reflect on all the different ways that the psalmist feels about God's law, about obeying Him. But you see, you really can't have that kind of attitude to truly believe that God is good unless you understand who He is and what He's done, and that He wants good relationship with you, and that that's what's best for you. And that He is really worth trusting and obeying so that you can experience true freedom and life to the full. Let me pray for us. Our God, as we reflect on You, leading us, guiding us, wanting the best for us, I pray that You would help us to be rid of any misconceptions we have of You and Your goodness, that we can learn to walk in Your ways, seeing that they are good, they're the best for us, and that we will have that restored Eden-like relationship with You, maybe not perfected now, but we know that we look to a time when it will be. God, if we've never known this relationship, then right now I just ask by your Spirit that you would continue to work in the hearts of those who don't know you. May they come to you now and say, I'm sorry for continuing to reject or limit or make my own choices thinking of what's best, and we surrender to you, Jesus, and thank you that you made the way for us by your death on the cross, that we can be restored into that relationship. Or if we've been struggling in our Christian lives, thinking we're just following a set of rules and regulations, God, help us to see them as your freedoms for us. The way to live life and life to the full of what's best for us and what's best for our relationship with you. And to cultivate that and to see that relationship thrive in that environment. God, we pray over all these things, may your will be done. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.